This is Humility 4 by Pastor John. Last time, we mentioned three key ideas. 1. We need to obey and accept the environment God has placed us in. God has a purpose for us in every situation. 2. We need to live under God's mighty hand. 3. We need to be thankful and praise the Lord. Now, when she mentioned these three things, I couldn't help but smile inside. Why, you might ask? Because of my job's pressure. As you all know, I work in a production line. I manage three shifts, and I am on call 24 hours a day. Now, about 3 years ago, there were two managers. The first stayed with us for about a year. He eventually left because he was at odds with everyone at the company, constantly arguing with all his coworkers. The other was a person invited by my boss from Canada. He was a Christian and a very kind person. Even when the boss verbally abused him, he still would not snap back. Sadly, our boss did not think he was suited for the job, and after 5 months, let him go. I personally had always wanted someone to be above me, like a sturdy roof on a building, someone able to help me with the upper management. However, after this, my company head stopped hiring people entirely. This put so much pressure on me, I had to do everything from taking care of inventory, receiving, shipping, accounting, and even janitorial duties. Now back in Taiwan, I was just a humble Chinese teacher. Thank the Lord, I was practicing inner life, so I was able to take on such a monumental task. Now around January to February, business slows down enough to where I have to let people go in order to reduce the overhead costs for the company. Now this is a very painful task for me, so I was constantly praying to the Lord, asking Him to provide the company with enough work so I wouldn't have to let anyone go this season. And praise the Lord, around March our business really took off. So much so that even with overtime hours, we were not able to complete all the work. Now this created another problem, which was my boss did not like to pay for overtime. He would scold me saying, "Rosa, you know nothing. You just know how to fraternize with people. Why is there so much overtime?" Well, I had an employee whose mother had just passed away. Another was sick, and another had to undergo eye surgery, but he didn't know the situation that my team was under. The following Monday, I arrived at the company at 5 a.m., and when I looked at our schedule and workload, I was shocked. There was no way of finishing the amount of work that was on that list. And on Saturday, I already had someone work overtime. I knew that during our 8 a.m. meeting that day, that I was going to get scolded by customer service, the engineers, and the manager. And when I would have to submit the overtime work hours to our president, he too would scold me. My heart was instantly filled with despair. So I started praising the Lord, simply saying, "Lord, I praise you." But it did not work, because I had already accepted the situation that I was in. We need to remember that this is Satan's domain. He may not be able to read our heart's desire, but through our expressions and speech, he knows our weaknesses. It's only God that knows everything that goes on in our hearts and mind. So I started to smile and continue to praise, because I did not want Satan to know of my weakness. Then it hit me. I have been at the company for 5 years and I have never been angry. If I got angry with anyone, I would totally be in the right, and everyone would be in my corner supporting me. I just was not willing to let go of God's presence at that moment, because if I had gotten angry, I would have sinned. 2 years and 9 months of patiently practicing inner life would have gone totally down the drain. So I was in a real bind. Even as people were coming in for work, I was still praising and smiling, and at that time I received something from the Lord. He said, "Why don't you go talk with a fellow coworker and express your difficulties?" So I very timidly told the coworker that I was under a lot of pressure, that I had a person out for being sick. Someone was out because their mother had died, and another was out because of surgery. "But please understand my situation." Now, when it came to my president, I still had to submit the work hours. So I wrote a small note on a post-it and stuck it on the sheet. It read, Alice Chen, I am under a lot of pressure. A lot of key workers are out, but I am trying my best. I will hang in there. After submitting it, I was still in God's presence and diligently working. Now guess what the Lord did? On this day, my office was very busy. I had coworkers come in asking me for this and that. I even had to run around fixing all the errors that people had created due to the lack of workers. But I was filled with the Lord's grace and was at peace. Even my president wrote on my post-it saying, please hang in there. Seeing this gave me such peace in my heart. I am so grateful for practicing the inner life teachings. Thank the Lord for giving me peace and energy to take care of all the work. I love the saying, don't judge me now, I am not finished yet. Don't judge me now because God's work on me is not finished yet. Although I have to continue practicing seeking inner peace, I believe that the inner life teachings will give me all of His beloved attributes. That at the time the Lord will sit down on His throne, I will no longer have to strive towards learning these attributes. Now I can naturally enter the joy and peace of God. Now Rosa's testimony is very powerful. She could have easily argued with her president, and she would have been justified. Her work life would have been made much easier. People would have known her to be an individual that was to be respected and honored. But this is very worldly. God has God's own ways of dealing with all things as long as we humble ourselves and work in His will. God will resolve all things in beautiful, miraculous ways for us. Now Jesus came to earth to help guide us on this path. Tomorrow is Good Friday, and while I was waiting upon the Lord, I felt that the Lord wanted us to truly feel the hardships Jesus encountered during His walk in humility. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruler of all the earth, chose a smelly and dirty manger as His first experience on earth. He could have chosen a 5-star hotel and fine linen, but instead He was wrapped in rags and laid in a smelly manger. In His upbringing, He did not have anything special. No special education to boast about. He was a humble carpenter's son, a craftsman, not some well-to-do noble son. And Joseph, His father, wasn't able to give Jesus some higher education to prepare Him in life. He was only able to pass on His trade of carpentry. Even His title, Jesus of Nazareth, was an insult, because Nazareth was considered a lowly, small, obscure village. Even Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Our Lord chose to be born in a very obscure place. His life was not peaceful, nor was it easy. As we read in Isaiah 53:3, ESV, He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Now there was a man named Hyde, also known as Intercessor Hyde. His housemate, who happened to be a pastor, one night noticed that Hyde never touched his bed for the entire night, only to return at dawn from the prayer room. And when Hyde would return, he would kneel before his bed and begin to pray. Now Hyde would pray all day. This pastor's life was busy compared to his. He was running around from session to session, from meal to meal. But after dinner, when he had about an hour of free time, he took it and used that time to observe Hyde. Now, as he was observing, Hyde's eyes opened. And so the pastor quickly moved next to him and asked, why and how can you kneel for so long? Oh, that noise of people going back and forth, wasn't it distracting? Hyde, his face glowing, replied that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ and the pains that He had suffered for him. Now, Hyde first noted that He became flesh for me, thinking that Jesus, who was in heaven's glory, came to earth in the flesh to be amongst sinners. How humble is that? Jesus was among the worldly peoples who were filled with the sinful desires of this world. It's no wonder he needed to remove himself from the crowds and go into the mountains to go get a breath of fresh air. You know, if you were a very cleanly person and you go somewhere that is dirty, it will feel very uncomfortable. But Jesus, God's Son, in heaven filled with glory, came down to earth in the flesh and had to live amongst the people and their sins. Yet he was the paradigm of humbleness. The second note was that the Lord not only came to earth in the flesh, but he came with a servant's heart, described in Philippians 2. He washed the feet of his disciples, even Judas, the one who he knew to later betray him. The washing of feet was a servant's job in the Middle East, but God's Son, before going to the cross, humbled himself and performed a servant's task by washing his disciples' feet. The third note was Jesus was like a dog. Now, why was he like a dog? In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus encounters a Canaanite woman. She cried out to him to help her daughter, who was demon-possessed. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Now, he wasn't trying to be mean or rude here, because he loved us so much. His purpose was to remind us that even though this woman was a Canaanite, and the Israelites looked upon them as if they were dogs, Jesus himself was the dog sent to save old Gentiles, to welcome them into the body of Christ and take part in the Trinity. Now, in the ancient Middle East, they did not treat their dogs like we treat them today, especially not like in America, where some people might sleep with their dogs. Dogs in the Middle East would sleep outside, even without shelter, and be vulnerable as anyone could attack them or even kill them at any time. Now, our Lord Jesus was like this as well. At any time, someone could attack him, stone him, or even just take his life. Now, Hyde said he really imprinted this into his heart, his mind, and it's how he truly became humble. While he was on earth, he prayed a lot, even 24, 48 hours at times. A lot of missionaries couldn't believe it, saying that he was overdoing it, as if who would spend all day praying. In public spaces, he would repent, even touching on subjects that would make you blush. That's why many missionaries thought he was odd and overdoing things. Some missionaries even mentioned this to Hyde, but he lovingly smiled and said, "I know, but they just do not understand me. They aren't intentionally trying to be cruel to me." Hyde saw the Lamb of God, his humility, and it imprinted onto Hyde's heart. That is how he became so humble and was able to say, "They just don't understand. They aren't intentionally trying to judge me harshly." So today, before Good Friday, we really need to recognize Jesus' humility. That in this race, we need to know what we are truly chasing and how we respond. Now, when I was in college, I really liked people who were unique or cool, real characters, you would say. Some even lost sight of who they themselves were during that time. But after the Holy Spirit filled me, I started chasing after the Lord. I no longer was drawn to those haughty attributes, but rather to the Lord's sweet and gentle humility. I did not have this trait, but I was deeply drawn to it. The world constantly brainwashes us through what we take in through our eyes and ears, so much so that we envy things that are not important, like being cool or arrogant. Sometimes we are so lost in the world that we can only envy things that we put on a pedestal, but that's not what God prioritizes. I still remember while I was in Hsinchu in Taiwan, while serving the Lord, we brought a group of new believers before the Lord. They were spirit-filled and hungry, chasing after him. I felt as if we were a large, adorable family that was extremely blessed all while over there. But many years later, only after I had gone on a missionary trip to Iran, that I realized what true humility looked like. I realized this while visiting a sister's house there. The people there had no urge to compare themselves with others or tell themselves that I wanted to become better than anyone else. Their humility was so natural. The sister's 80-year-old grandmother was extremely modest. She spoke Taiwanese, and even though I was the one there to preach, it felt as if their humility had washed my inner self clean. It reminded me of why so many missionaries enjoyed serving in mountaintops or the countryside, because it allows them to really clear their minds. I never understood this, especially those from cities. But by experiencing daily life with these Iranians, I truly lived out humility. I noticed a special kind of God's presence. When you're with them, your own life humbles down. What is there to compare? What pressure do you have? I really wanted to stay in these places more often. And now, after I had returned to Xinzhou, Taiwan, I shared my testimonies with my cute and adorable brothers and sisters. And even though I had served them for so many years and deeply loved my family, after my time in the countryside, I could feel a subtle difference. My group had a hint of arrogance brought on by higher education. The way we talked, moved, our attitudes, and our very expressions were prideful. Living amongst them, I just couldn't notice at the time because everyone was like this and everyone was promoting it. When we take a look at Jesus' apostles who lived with Jesus for 3 years, up until the Last Supper, Jesus told them to serve like him and to accept all the hardships. But what did the 12 do? They bickered about who was the greatest amongst them. Jesus spent 3 years living with them, but never got mad at them for their arrogance. He forgave them, for they were all sinners. He was there to remind them of heavenly life that was the most important and glorious in heaven. But even after Jesus' crucifixion, his disciples did not understand. They thought they had followed a failed movement because they believed that Jesus would be doing something amazing on earth. Instead, he was constantly persecuted, chased, beaten, and eventually killed. Yes, through a worldly lens, Jesus' whole life was a failure. Even his death was a failure in the world's lens. At birth, his mother had to have him in a stable with no family around. Growing up, Jesus was persecuted. Even his life's work with the 12 apostles failed as they fled for their lives after his death. Everything was a failure. But Jesus used all this to help us break these prideful chains that Satan had planted in us through Adam. He needed to constantly make himself smaller and smaller, lower and lower, not just to the point of being a servant, but into the grave. This was his amazing gift to us. That is why he said, "It is finished," as he died, to help all people to recognize their sins and to break their bonds. So as we come to remember Christ and his actions on the cross, we need to think about why God chose a lamb to be his symbol, something that doesn't have any ability to defend itself, to attack others, and even if led to the slaughter, it wouldn't make a sound. So today, let's say, "We honor you, Lord. Please let your standard of the high lamb imprint onto our hearts, for he gladly laid down his life for us." And as it is said in Revelation, only the Lamb is worthy to break the seal. Do you wish to be successful? These days, there are a lot of success coaches, even in churches. But what is the greatest success? That is to die inside. Look at John the Baptist. Many would say that he failed. He was the waymaker that ushered in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he only after a few short years was locked up and eventually beheaded. Through the worldly lens, John was a total failure, just like Jesus. But brothers and sisters, We cannot view things through a worldly lens. We need to look through God's lens, a kingdom lens, because his definition of success is vastly different. Do you wish to be successful? Do you wish to outcompete others? Do you wish to be number one? God says that true successfulness is someone who is willing to walk the path of the cross, someone who is willing to be killed, willing to die on the cross. This is the most successful person. Truly, just like Rose's testimony, as she walked in God's will, she encountered a supernatural peace. As God is in control of all things, her company, her boss, and he is the miracle worker. So what do we envy? To be used, to be praised, to be number one? We should want to be the first on the cross, the first willing to die. Watchman Nee. When he was with his teacher, Margaret A. Barber, he had six other spiritual brothers. Now, these seven spiritual brothers often held gatherings together. There was a particular brother who was 5 years his senior. His viewpoints were often different from Nee's, and it was oftentimes wrong. So Nee and him would argue. Nee one day went to Margaret and complained that his spiritual brother was always doing things wrong and saying things incorrectly. Her response was not what you would expect. She did not say he was right or wrong, but rather she asked Nee, while complaining about your brother, were you able to be like the lamb? Saying it does not matter who is wrong or right, but what's important in the Bible, it says that the younger should honor and respect the elder. So as he is older than you, you need to honor and respect him. And he was really taken back by this, thinking, why should I have to honor him? He was just born 5 years earlier than I. He is the one who often says and does the wrong things. This is absurd. If only I was born earlier than him, I wouldn't have to deal with this kind of thing. One day he saw the older brother arguing with another brother who was older than him. He was delighted. He went directly to his teacher saying that the brother who was 5 years older did not honor and respect his elder brother. He still argued with him. Now, Nee totally expected his teacher to agree with him and say that the elder brother did wrong and should have honored the eldest brother. Instead, the instructor said, whatever that brother does is his business. But today, you come before me and inform me on his actions. How much is this in the image of the lamb? Nee felt really ashamed and took this lesson and carved it into his heart. Remembering that the situation, whatever it might be, does not matter, but rather, it might be like the lamb. Today we, Adam's descendants, who have eaten from the tree of knowledge, always like to separate things into right or wrong. As if we were judges, we argue and divide ourselves. But God's Son came to give us mercy. Notice towards judges, he was the most critical. To sinners, he gave the most mercy. He corrected the Pharisees because they were the judges of their time. They would go around saying you cannot work on the Sabbath, or the law prohibits you from doing this or that. But God's Son came to earth and was sent to help break us free from these bonds, bonds of pride and of arrogance. Let us take a look at Matthew 21:5, ESV. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Have you ever heard of the saying stubborn as a mule or donkey? They say in Mexico with their small donkeys that when they choose to not move, they truly will not move for anything, even if you were to take a torch and place it under their bellies. As long as they have decided that they will not move, they will not move. A lot of our Christians are just as stubborn. I refuse to follow the group. and I will do what I want to, what I want to. When people worship, I am quiet. When others dance, I stay seated. Who cares about anyone else? Now, doesn't this sound like a lot of our Christian family members? Just like the stubborn donkey, the King of Kings chose to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, not a warhorse or some beautiful stallion. Our Lord humbled himself. He came to earth to help us shed off the worldly and impart into us the heavenly attribute of humility and gentleness. How did he display his humility? The most apparent was him obeying in humility. Now let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5, 5 through 6. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. He says to obey and be humble. There is no way to separate these two. A humble person is an obedient person. Remember, the Bible speaks to us differently, who are in different seasons in life, so that just the age-appropriate message. If you are young, you need to remember verse 5. But if you are the elder, do not dwell on that verse. Focus on verse 6, where it tells you to humble yourself before all. That is why we need to lower ourselves, because a self-abased person is someone who is dedicated to being humble. Just like Watchman Nee, who complained to his instructor about his oldest brother. He was just at first indignant, but when his instructor told him to be like the lamb, it stuck with him for life. Let us take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 16 to 21, and verse 27 to 29. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then these people will rise in war after the foreign gods among them in the land that they were entering, and they will forsake me and break the covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not amongst us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods. Therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land of flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them, and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know that they are inclined to do even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will surely act corruptly, and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you, because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the work of your hands. God told Moses, For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and that they have eaten their full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them, and despise me and break my covenant. Moses, knowing this, was constantly warning his people what when the Lord brings them into the promised land and feeds them till they are full and fat, that they will eventually break their covenant and start worshiping other idols. Even after all these warnings, his people did just that. When I read this passage, I realize that if we do not have humility as part of our very core, we will have no way of entering God's kingdom. That God wants a person who humbly obeys what he has in store for that individual. Otherwise, we will be just like the Israelites, who even upon entering the promised land flowing with milk and honey, but sadly were led astray and left the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we need to be wary of these issues of not humbly obeying the Lord. They stem from pride and arrogance. We had already 12 sessions talking on the subject of obeying the Lord. I'm not sure whether or not you brothers and sisters have already said yes to the Lord, saying that, Lord, whatever in this life, whatever you want me to do, or wherever you want me to go, I will obey and do. Now, last Tuesday, in our sister's gathering, a sister gave me a testimony. She said her husband one morning before work asked her to please return for him a video and then grab another rental. She immediately thought, why not just do it yourself? I have a lot of things to do and I'm busy just as you are. But her husband replied, you're always willing to chauffeur others around, but you aren't willing to help me return a tape. After coming to this gathering, the sister left understanding that she needed to honor her husband, that she will go and return and pick up the new tapes on her way back from the store. And she said she felt so much joy for simply honoring her husband. After she got home, as she was reading her nightly devotion, she noticed that her young son, who was playing the piano, had unusual patience that night. For once, when playing this difficult part would often lead to frustration and eventually quitting, that night was entirely different. He was very focused and kept on playing. The sister's eyes were opened. She obeyed her husband, and now her son was obeying her. She finally felt how important obeying was, especially obeying the Lord. Now those wives who have a doting husband who loves them a lot oftentimes have a harder time learning this lesson, as whenever they need something done, they simply make a fuss and the husband takes care of it. But they need to really pay attention to learning how to obey. When we are with people whom we are very familiar with, we often live in our flesh, very worldly. But we need to practice living in God's will. For he said, the wife shall obey the husband, and the younger shall obey the older. We need to constantly apply ourselves to this, or we will miss out on a lot of blessings from the Lord. Even amongst us co-workers, we need to remember to honor and obey. One might ask another to do something, and the first reply would be, you do it yourself. Or an usher might ask someone to sit closer to the front, but this would reply, I want to sit in the back, as if being humble. Even if it's not easy for you to do, once you do it, you are obeying and honoring God, and he will reward you. Some might say he isn't God, he's simply an usher. But you know, God uses all types and situations to bring you opportunities. So God's people, we need to be aware. We need to ask for humility to fall on us. We can pray till the sun goes down, but it will never fall upon us unless we become obedient to God's will, because obedience is on the same tree as humility. There is no way to separate them. God's own Son showed us the way of wholeheartedly obeying God's will. We need to make this a part of our daily lives and practice it. If we don't practice this, we might be taken by Satan. Now, I'm not saying obey me, because I, too, am constantly learning how to humbly obey the Lord. Lord can use any person to speak to us. Don't constantly think about this person saying that or telling me to do this. Simply obey. Like Watchman Nee, he didn't have peace when he first brought the situation about the older brother before his teacher, resulting in an lesson. He learned his lesson by simply obeying. We had another sister that gave a testimony saying her husband was extremely loving to her. When she read the Bible stating the wife needs to obey the husband, she told her husband that, This gave him quite a scare, just like when they were in Germany, where many wives were the heads of their family. We spoke on obedience. After the conference, many brothers and sisters gave testimony, saying that after hearing this message, many wives said they would now obey and honor their husbands. This frightened some brothers because they were so accustomed to having their wives make all the decisions, saying, "Please, I'd rather you just lead." But I was really touched because these women were obeying the Lord where they were once not. They were truly blessed. Jesus lives in a person exactly like this. And let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 57, verse 14 and 15. "And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way. Remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." Amazing, isn't it? This passage reminds us of how high and holy our Lord Jesus Christ is. Yet he is the one who seeks those who are lowly and contrite in spirit. Not of the prideful, because pride prevents him from entering, for he is true humility. So when we cannot feel the Lord's presence, we need to repent and seek him. Of course, sometimes the Lord is testing our love, but we still need to use faith. But before that, we need to ask the Lord, "Have I been prideful recently? Have I left your will? Please highlight these things in my life." So when we make ourselves smaller, we will welcome him in our lives. Amen.